another missions opportunity that I want to share with you. If you remember last year at our fall festival that we had here at Calvary, we had some help from First Baptist Church. They came and actually partnered with us to do that outreach event. And one of the things that we said that we would like to do as churches is to try to find ways to partner together to do more for the kingdom of God. And many of you know every year around on the 4th of July, they have an outreach at their church where they have something inside their, you know, gym, and then people gather together and watch fireworks in their lawn. So we have offered to help them with that. So that's coming up relatively quickly. So there is a sign-up sheet in the back on the missions table, not on the sign-up wall because that's for the safety fair, but on the missions table in the back, there is a sign-up sheet if you can just lend a little time for that. Basically, all they need us to do is to be manpower to help them man their bounce houses, to help them man some games, and if you've got some face painting abilities, they need face painting. So what a great way to come together as the body of Christ to serve our community. So I hope that we can get a good crew of people to go over there. And you didn't hear me say this, but we didn't want them to show us up coming to help us and we not go help them, right? So, but it's not about that. So, but we do want to be a partner. We want to be able to help them just as they helped us. So if you're available on the 4th of July, if you're going to see fireworks anyway, why don't you come serve the Lord before? Let's make a difference for the kingdom of God. So the sign-up sheet's on the back. I'd appreciate it if you would sign up. Also, just want to thank everyone again who helped with VBS this year, everyone who made it possible, whether it was the preparation beforehand, the late nights that you spent setting up, whether it's being here dealing with the massive amount of kids that we had, some better than others, some were difficult at times. You know who you are if you dealt with those, so thank you. And I also want to send a special thank you to Marcus for kind of steering the ship, being the captain of the sub, so to speak. So thank you for all your hard work, Marcus, in putting it all together. I think it was a success. We had a lot of kids here, and I pray that many of them were forever changed with the gospel. So keep praying about that. Keep praying about how we can best follow up with those kids, and we just look forward to hopefully seeing them back here at some point. So thanks again for everybody who helped out. So, all right, let's get to God's Word this morning. We're continuing our journey through the book of Acts, so if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Acts chapter 20. Hopefully you got an outline. If you're not, they're on the back. Back behind the back partition on the table, please grab one. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 20 today, and as you see on the top of your outline, this is part two of what we started 2 weeks ago, trying to look at asking ourselves this question: are we making a difference for the cause of Christ? Is your life making an impact? If you cease to exist, what would your legacy be? Did you make a difference while you were here for the cause of Christ? Are you impacting someone? Are you discipling someone? Does somebody know the Lord because you invested in them? Are you serving here at the church? Are you going on mission? Are you doing certain things to build the kingdom of God? Are you making a difference? Because that's what we're called to do, is to make a difference for the kingdom of God. We were created to bring Him glory, and one way we do that is by serving Him however He calls us. So we started looking at Paul again in chapter 20. This is his kind of farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Remember, he had spent about 3 years there planting that church, investing in that church, discipling that church, and now he was on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately on his way to Rome, and he stopped on a place near Ephesus. He didn't want to stop at Ephesus again because there were so many people he would have never been able to leave. So he stopped. He called the pastors, the elders together, and this is kind of his last words to them. But in his last words, we kind of see some characteristics of a life that makes a difference. And we looked at Paul's life and we saw how he lived out the things that he was challenging them to do. So let me just remind you of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. There were basically 3 points that if you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, we saw in verses 17 through 19, you've got to live humbly. You've got to realize it's not about you, it's about Him. He must increase, we must decrease, right? That's the opposite. If you think you must increase and he must decrease, that's pride. You're not going to make a difference for the kingdom of God that way. You've got to be humble. You've got to realize you can do nothing apart from him. And it's only by the grace of God that we know him, and it's only by his grace that we can serve him with the strength that he gives us. So you've got to live humbly. In verses 20 through 23, we saw that we've got to live faithfully. We've got to be obedient to the things that He calls us to do, regardless of the cost to us. Remember, Paul was ready to go to Jerusalem, although he said, I know imprisonments and persecutions await me. I'm still ready to go because I know it's what God has called me to do. Remember, in verse 24, as we'll see in the third point, live steadfastly, persevere, endure. You know, our lives mean nothing. We count our life of no value but to finish the course that God has set before us. So, three characteristics of a life that makes a difference. You live humbly, you live faithfully, you live steadfastly. Now we're going to continue that list here in Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 25, work our way through verse 38. Last week on Father's Day, we looked at the writings of Paul to 1 Corinthians, and we saw another group of characteristics. Let me just run through those real quick. You can find that sermon online. We see that somebody who makes a difference is watchful, they're alert, they're consistent. You know, your life measures up with what you say you believe. You're mature, you're growing, you're strong. You're strong in your faith. You're being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work He's called you to do. And you are loving. You actually care about people, and it shows in how you live. So you can take those characteristics, add them to the three that we just mentioned, but I'm going to give you five more today that, as we close out Acts chapter 20. Again, if you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, evaluate your life. Do you match up with these eight things that we've talked about over the course of these couple of weeks? So let's jump right in. Let's begin in verse 25. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll jump in and give you some things on your outline. Here's what it says in verse 25. Let me go back and start with verse 24. Again, such a powerful verse. I hope you have spent some time studying that. And again, if you don't have this verse highlighted, underlined, circled, starred, please do that for verse 24. What a powerful mission statement, a life mission verse that we all can have for our life. But this is what Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now verse 25. "And now behold, I know none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul brings, again, he's talking to these pastors, these elders, and really this is a challenge for them to go back and lead in a godly way. But everything he's challenging them to do, we can apply to our life to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So basically he says, you're not going to see me anymore because I know God's calling me to Jerusalem. I'm trying to get to Rome, and I know I will not be back here. I've done all that I can do here. Now it's your turn to take the ball and run. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to disciple. Continue to send people out to church plant and do missions in other areas. I'm challenging you to take what I've started and build on it, basically what he's saying. But he would not return to Ephesus. This was kind of his farewell. Verse 27, I like what it says there. Verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." He's basically said, I have taught you everything that I can from God's word. What you do with it is up to you. That's off my hands. It goes back to Ezekiel chapter 33, I believe, where it talks about the watchman being on the wall, that if the watchman was asleep and the enemy came, then it would be the watchman's on his hands for not being awake. Same thing with those of us who are called to preach the gospel. We have a responsibility. Those in your family, those in your circle of influence, God has called you to take the gospel to them. How are you doing? Paul was able to say, I did it. Yeah, I'm innocent of the blood of all you. It's not on my hands. I've told you everything that God commanded me to tell you. The results are up to you. You know, that what you do with it is up to you. I'm good. I hope we can say that in our families. I hope we can say that in our community. I hope we can say that in this church. I hope we can say that in our schools, on our jobs, wherever we are, that God, we've preached the gospel, we've taught the gospel, we've shared the gospel with everybody that you've put in our path. So we're innocent. The blood's not on our hands. We've done our part. We can't make anybody embrace Jesus Christ. That's God's doing. But we can be responsible for the message that we send as we've been called and commissioned to do by Jesus Christ. Paul can say this because of what verse 27 says. I'm innocent. Your blood's not on my hands because look what he did. He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That means I've shared with you God's word. I didn't shrink back from the difficult parts. I didn't skirt around the difficult parts. I gave you God's word as it is. I gave you the gospel as it is. Even if it was difficult for you to hear, I gave it to you. I didn't hold back. I gave you the whole counsel of God. This kind of has the idea of both God's will and His plan and His purpose for all of us. So He said, basically, I gave you God's word. I gave you what He gave me. I told you of everything that He did in my life. I told you what His word says. So again, it's in your hands. I preach to you God's word. And you know, and that's kind of how I view God's word as well. He didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And that's one reason I preach the way I do here. I go verse by verse. I go book by book because I want to give you all of God's word that I can give you. Now, I know it takes a long time sometimes to get through these books, right? But kind of something I've told people this before, the way I preach is the way I want you to read God's word. I don't want you to skim through it. I don't just want you to, you know, pick it up and just randomly pick a chapter to read. I want you to have an order through it so you can see the story as it unfolds. You can see what God is doing. And believe it or not, I believe this with all my heart, every verse is important. So when I'm preaching a sermon, it's very hard for me sometimes just to skip over a section or to skip over a sentence because every word is there for a reason. Now I know as we get to where we are in Acts, it kind of seems like the same story over and over. Here comes Paul. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's getting persecuted, he's having to leave. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's getting persecuted. But I hope you've seen in every one of these stories, we've been able to pick out different nuances that God wanted us to see from them. So read God's word with an eye to say every word's important. I want to understand everything that he's saying because this is God's word to us. This is what he left us with to know him and to accomplish his purposes. This is it. Everything you need to know about God, he's given you right here. Don't you want to ingest it all? Right? And so that, you know, that's one reason that I preach this way, because I just want to go verse by verse. And then none of you can ever say, you know, he just preached that sermon because he was that mad at me. You know, if God's word steps on your toes, that's not my deal. That's God's. That's why Paul said, I didn't shrink back from preaching you anything. If it offended you, I'm sorry. If it stepped on your toes, I'm sorry. But how many of you have ever had God step on your toes during your morning quiet times? You're reading something and it's like, ouch! That's not the person who put the Bible together's fault. That's God's deal. He's speaking to you because his word is alive and active. So Paul says, if you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, as we look at his life, here's number four on your outline. You say, wait a minute, what happened to one, two, and three? I already shared those. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. The fourth characteristic that we see in a life that makes a difference for the cause of Christ is that we must be knowledgeable. We must be knowledgeable. We must know the word of God. Paul was able to clearly state, I didn't hold back giving you any of it. I taught you the word of God. The whole counsel of God, I gave it to you. The whole gospel, I gave it to you. I didn't pick and choose. I gave you everything. Now let me ask you a question. How was he able to do that? How was he able to give them the whole counsel of God? What has to happen first in Paul's own life? He's got to know it, right? In order to share it, you've got to know it. So another characteristic, if you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, you have got to be knowledgeable. You've got to know the word of God, and that's what it says on the next part of your outline. We must have a thorough knowledge of the word of God. The scriptures, the Bible is what we're talking about. We have got to know this book cover to cover, inside and out. We've got to be students of this book if we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, because it's this word, not our words, that save people, right? God's word is the power for salvation, so we've got to know it. Jesus tells us as much in the Great Commission that he gives us. Look what it says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples, people who follow Christ. We're to make disciples. That's the command of the Great Commission. Not to go, to make disciples. If we go to South Dakota, if we go to Malawi, that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. It's what we do when we're there. Are we teaching people about Jesus Christ, and are we following up, are we discipling them? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. In order to make a disciple, you've got to have a knowledge of the word of God. Look what he continues to say here. Go into, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, here we go. Teaching them to observe, what's that little word there? All that I have commanded you. This is our commission. from Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. This is what we're to be about as believers, right here, right now. Teaching people to follow, observe, to know all that He has commanded us. Now, what has to happen before we can do that? What has to happen before we can teach people all that Jesus teaches? We got to know it, right? So you've got to have a knowledge of God's Word if you're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ. We've got to know it. How do we know it? By reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it. Again, you can't just pick up the Bible, read a verse for the day, skim through it, shut it down, and say, I'm good, Lord. Here I am. Use me. It's not enough. You got to make it a priority to dig in. You got to dig in. You got to be hungry for it. You got to want to know it. You got to want to have it hidden in your heart so you can do His work. I love this verse from the Old Testament, Joshua 1, verse 8 says this. I get talking so fast, my tongue gets away from me. So here's what it says. The book of the law, again, that's the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. How often? Just 5 minutes a day. Day and night. That means 24/7. You got to be thinking about the Word of God. Now, let me ask you another question. Hopefully, you see a pattern here. In order for you to think about it 24/7, what has to happen first? You got to read it and know it, right? I can't think about something I haven't read or spent time in or that I know. So He says, meditate on My Word day and night so that you may be careful to do according to, there's that word again, all that is written in it. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same deal. Same author of the same book, right? God says, I want you to be able to do everything that's in here. But in order to do that, we've got to know it. Study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Dig deep into it. We've got to meditate it on it day and night. But in order for us to think about something, we first got to know it. So you should get up in the mornings, spend time in God's Word, set aside some time, dig in, read, take notes, pray about it. And that's why I always advocate the best time, I think, to read the Bible is in the morning, because then you can think about it the rest of the day. Meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do all that's written in it. Look at the promise. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Not prosperous in the world's eyes, prosperous in God's eyes. Being obedient, being blessed, being faithful, God will honor your life. He will honor your efforts for Him if you are knowledgeable of His Word. So we have to be knowledgeable. We have to know the Word of God. Look what He says in verse 28 back in Acts chapter 20. He's challenging them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. Now this ties in with knowing God's Word. As you see on your outline, God's Word helps us to guard two things. First one, number one, God's Word helps us to guard our own purity. Our own purity. God's Word helps us to be godly. That's what He's saying. Look what He says there in 28 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Let God's Word speak to you daily. It's like a mirror. As you read it, you see yourself for who you are. You can take a picture of yourself, put it on the computer, and they have these neat programs, Photoshop, all these other weird things that you can make yourself look completely different. But when you stand in front of a mirror, not a carnival mirror, but a mirror that you have in your bathroom or on the visor of your car or in your purse, you see yourself as you really look. That's what God's Word does. It's a mirror. We look at ourselves. As we read it, as we see what He expects, we see how we really are doing. So look at it. Look intently on it. And that's what He's talking about. God's Word helps us guard our own purity because we see where we are, but where He wants us to be. And it's a push. It's a challenge for us to get on track and to be all that He wants us to be. I love this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you don't have anything to do Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, we're actually going through 2 Peter over in the John building. We resume that study this week. But I love this verse from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look what it says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now stop right there for a moment. How many of you want to live a godly life? How many? It's your heart's desire to live a godly life. Can you live a godly life? God says, I've given you everything you need to do it. Through your power? Through your strength? No. Through what? His power. Notice what it says. Talking about God. His divine power has granted to us, that's all believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So can we live a life pleasing to God? Absolutely. Can we be godly in our lives? Absolutely. Can we make godly choices? Absolutely. We have all the power we need, but here's the cool thing. How do we access that power? Through our knowledge of His Word. Check it out. Look what it says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So the power we need to live a godly life, we obtain that, we understand that through our knowledge of His Word. Do you see how important the Word of God is? If you want to live a godly life, this verse is telling you, essentially, it is impossible apart from a knowledge of the Word of God. You have the power to live a godly life, to live a life pleasing to Him, but you only obtain that power through the knowledge of God, through His Word, through your understanding, through your knowledge of who He is, how He operates, and you only get that through His Word. Do you see that? His power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We get our knowledge of Him through His Word. We have got to be people who are in His Word to guard our own purity, because we're never going to make a difference for the cause of Christ if the cause of Christ is not making a difference in us, right? Second thing on your outline, God's Word helps us to guard our own purity, but also it helps us to guard the purity of the church. Paul gives these pastors a warning about false teachers who will creep in. 2 Peter is all about false teachers. Knowing the truth helps you to determine what? The lie. You ever been to a bank or you ever been to a store and you give them your money? Let's say you give them a $10 bill or a $20 bill. Have you ever seen them take that money and hold it up to the light? Why are they doing that? To see if it's real. How do they know if it's real? What are they looking for? Probably things you don't even know, right? But they know what the real deal looks like. They know things to look for that counterfeiters can't copy. So when they take your $20, $50, $100 bill and hold it up to the light, they're making sure it's the real deal. Or they're just trying to impress their boss who's looking, and they're not paying. Okay, yeah, I got it. But if they know what they're doing, they're looking for something because they know what's real. Your knowledge of the truth will help you know what's real, so when you hear a lie, your radars go off. Ding, 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 ding. Something's out of whack here. Look what Paul says. Look what he warns them about, beginning in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. You're taking care of God's body. He's talking to pastors there. But again, I think the principles apply to all of us, because we're to be looking out for each other. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Again, I taught you the whole counsel of God. You know the truth. Know it so well that you can determine the lie. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul is saying, watch out for false teachers. We've got to know the truth so well so that we can defend it. That's the next thing I want you to write on your outline. We must know the truth in order to defend the truth. Someone can come in here, and if you don't know the Bible, you're not reading the Bible, they can say, the Word of God says, boom, and tell you. And you can fall hook, line, and sinker for it because you don't know the difference. But when you know the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is operating in you, you hear somebody come in and say something that's contrary to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit goes nuts inside of you. You're like, wait a minute, that's wrong. Have you ever been watching these late night televangelists and your skin just crawls? That's the Holy Spirit saying, that's not my truth. You're having that experience because you know the truth. And you know what they're saying is not the truth. The wolves, false teachers, they're from the enemy. And the enemy wants nothing more than to come in and to deceive people and push them and lead them away from the cause of Christ. Listen, he can't take away our salvation, but he can surely render us ineffective for making a difference when we're following the lie and not the truth. Maybe you've heard this old saying before, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything, right? As the church of Christ, we've got to stand for the Word of God so that we will not fall for anything. We will not fall for the traps that the enemy tries to deceive us. Now listen, you know this is true as well as I do. So many in our world today are calling wrong, are calling right what is wrong, right? You know that. Turn on the news, you see it every day. The world is calling right what God calls wrong. How do we know it's wrong? Not because we set the rules, folks, because God does. And those things should grieve our hearts. But that's why we have to know it, so that we can lovingly, as we saw last week, with love, say that's not what God's Word says. If you know people who are deceived by what the world is calling right that's wrong, lovingly, gently go to them and say, let me share with you what God's Word says. That's why we've got to know the truth to defend it. Just this week, I had somebody bring up a subject like that and ask me what I thought about it. Because they said, why? I see this and this is what happens. Surely God makes it this way. And I was able, because I knew what God's Word said, was able to share God's Word with them. Not my words, His Word. And what does God promise us about His Word? It will never return void. So as you give it out, God does something with it. But we can't give it out if we don't first what? Know it. So we spent a lot of time on this one. We're not going to spend as much time on the last four because this is vital for us. Everything else stems from what we know of God's Word. We've got to know it to protect ourselves, to protect our church, and to be able to share it with a lost world that desperately, desperately needs it. So we've got to know the Word of God. Number five. If we want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, then we must be content in our situation. We can't always be looking at the other side. The grass is greener where? Always. On the other side till you get there and say, wait a minute, it wasn't so green by all the way. You know, I love it when you're driving down the road here in Florida and you see the heat rising off the road. And you think, what is that in the road? That's weird. My kids are discovering now that, and they don't understand why we can never get to that. Same situation. It always looks better in the distance. It always looks better with what we don't have. Something somebody else has looks much better than what we have. God, why can't you bless us that way? God, why can't you give us that gift? God, why? I'm not content with where I am or what you've blessed me with. I want more. I see what they have. I don't have that. I need it. Right? We've got to be content if we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Look what it says in verse 33. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. That means I didn't look at what you had and wish I had it. That's thinking like the world. Paul says again, it's not about me, verse 24. It's not about me and what I want, it's about Him. So if God blesses you in that certain way, I shouldn't be upset that He didn't bless me that way. If I see you with this thing or that thing, I shouldn't be upset that I don't have it. I should be content with the one thing that I have that's most important in my life. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ, amen? And a God who meets every need that I have, not every greed. So Paul's again talking about himself. Unlike the false teachers who are in it for mostly one reason, personal gain, Paul says, I'm not in this thing for my gain. I'm willing to lay down my life. It's not about me. I'm in this for the cause of Christ. But many of us in the church today are not about that way. We're about what we don't have, what we need more of, what someone else has. It's easy to fall into that trap. I fall into that trap. But we got to go back and say, I've got the one thing that matters most. That's a relationship with God who takes care of me. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says this, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be," what? "Content." I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Whatever situation I find myself in, I know how to be content because of this one thing. And you've heard this one a lot. Maybe you haven't heard the verses that precede it. But Paul says, I can be content in any situation. The good times, the bad times. In poverty, when I have plenty to eat, when I have nothing, when I have more than I need. I can be content because I can do all things through Christ. Through Him who strengthens me. Basically what he's saying, I've got all that I need in Jesus. All that I need. Look what your outline says. Jesus, if you don't have nothing else, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't need anything else. You've got everything you need with Jesus Christ. And Jesus has promised that He would meet every need you have, right? Philippians 4:19, Matthew chapter 6. He's promised to meet every need you have. Paul says, I can be content in every situation because I have Jesus Christ and He strengthens me. You're never going to make a difference for the cause of Christ if you're always looking at the greener pastures, if you're always looking at what you don't have. You got to be content with where you are, what God is doing, so that you can keep your eyes fixed on Him, not on everybody else, right? Paul says, I didn't look at any stuff that you had. It doesn't matter to me. I only want to please God. We've got to be content in every situation. Number six, if we want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, then we must be diligent. We must be diligent. Verse 34. You yourselves know. Again, you were with me for 3 years. You know how these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. You know that when I didn't have, I took care of myself. I didn't rely on you to take care of me. Basically, what he's saying here is, you watched me, you know how I lived. And I did everything that I needed to do to accomplish God's purposes in my life. I did everything I needed to do to accomplish the purposes in my life. In Acts chapter 18, we saw that Paul had a rough stretch. He had to pull back. He had to make some tents for a while. He had to raise some support because his support hadn't come in. And God provided for that. God provided for him. He was a tent maker. He was willing to do whatever it took to make sure he had the resources necessary to do what God has called him to do. He didn't understand. He didn't know. He knew that God had called him to take the gospel. So he didn't say, oh, I'm out of funds. Time to sit back and kick it, right? And do nothing until the funds come. Your outline says there is no place, there is no room, there is no excuse for a lazy Christian. There is no such thing as a lazy Christian. Paul worked hard to provide for his needs so that he could do the work God called him to do. Now, he trusted God and God provided. But he also did the work that he needed to do so that nothing would hinder him. Next thing on your outline says, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's purposes and plans in our life. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Paul is clearly instructing these elders to do what it takes to fulfill your calling. Now, Scripture does clearly teach that churches should take care of their pastors. I know that. But there'll be situations where that may not happen. And Paul says, you don't quit ministry because of it. You do what it takes to fulfill the ministry God's called you to do. That's between the church and God. Or here's another example. What if God calls you to go to Malawi and we tell you that it costs $1,200? You look in your bank and say, I don't have anywhere near that amount. Can't go. But God's saying, I'm calling you. Sorry, God, I can't do it. So you sit back and say, God, unless you drop it in my lap, I'm not going to do anything but sit here and wait. Is that what God wants us to do? He wants us to be diligent. To be praying, yes. To have faith, yes. But to do whatever we can do from our part to make it happen. Okay, God, I know you've called me there. I need to get on the stick. I need to start contacting people. I need to start having some fundraisers. I need to start casting the vision of what you've called me to do. I've got to let people know. And maybe it's through that you're raising support, you're trying to get the word out that God's going to say, I want more people to know about what I'm doing, so I'm going to hold back providing for you till you're diligent to go and spread the word so more people can catch the vision. Then I'm going to drop it in your lap. First time I went to Malawi, it was $2,500 a piece. And Kim and I both went. So that's $5,000. And I'm guessing that we were probably at that time about $4,500 short. But we trusted God. We prayed. We passed the word. Tried to shake every bush we could shake. Telling people about Malawi. Telling what God was doing. Telling what He had called us to do. And I think it was a week before we had to have the money. God just dropped it. Said, here you go. You were faithful to work. You were faithful to do the things I asked you to do. You got the word out. So now these people who didn't know about Malawi are now supporting it. God has a greater plan. But we got to work. Paul says, I didn't rely on you to take care of me. I did what was necessary to fulfill God's calling in my life. We can't be lazy. We can't be lazy. If you know God's called you to do something, you don't feel equipped. You don't say, oh, well, God, I'm not equipped. What do? You get yourself equipped. How do you do that? We've already talked about that. The first point. What is that? Knowledge. You're lacking the knowledge. Okay, so sit back and sleep with the Bible under your pillow. That will work. What do? You get diligent. You get disciplined. You work to say, okay, God, you've called me to do this. I don't feel equipped. Let's roll. Show me. Teach me. Grow me. And you dig in to the Word of God. We've got to be diligent. We cannot be lazy. There's no reason, no excuse for a lazy Christian. You've got to be diligent. Paul was diligent. He did what it was necessary for him to do to see God's purposes accomplished in his life. Number 7. If we want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, we must be giving. Look what it says in verse 34 and 35. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, the things that I needed, so that I could accomplish the purposes that God called me to do, but also my hands provided for others. I blessed others with what God blessed me with. I worked hard for myself, but I also worked to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. On your outline, it says this, as believers, we've got to be willing to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, as well as those in our community who do not know Jesus. We've got to be generous. We've got to be willing to give. Again, everything we have, is it ours or His? Should it be used to build our kingdoms or His? But if you're not content, you're looking at that bigger house, the bigger boat, the bigger trip, the bigger, and you're chasing after that, maybe you're missing what God's asking you to do with your life. Be content with where you are. God will take care of you. But then out of how He blesses you, He says, I want you to be a blessing to others. I've surrounded you with people that maybe you can look at and catch eyes with right now that have a need that He's blessed you enough to help. That's what the body of Christ does, right? We help each other. There's folks in our community who need help. Are we willing to help them? Do we have a giving heart? Because if we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, we have to. Luke 12, 33 through 34 says this, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The money bags here is a metaphor for the place where your treasures are stored. Basically, he's saying, are you storing your treasures here on earth? Is your life all about you and building your kingdom, or are you doing everything necessary to build the kingdom of God? What are you doing? Because if you're just building your kingdom, you may have the nicest this, the nicest that, the best this, but guess what happens when you cease to exist? All that stuff goes to who? Somebody else, right? You can't take it with you. Corny joke, I know, but you've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack, right? Or carrying a U-Haul, however you want to say it. The only thing that we do in this life that outlasts us is what we do for Him. Because that's storing up treasures in our account in heaven that nobody can take, nobody can destroy. So the more you are blessing to others, the more you're taking care of others, the more you're meeting needs of others, the more you're investing in the kingdom of God, that will outlast you, that will last for eternity. Paul says, I wasn't just trying to meet my needs, I tried to help you too. The churches always blessed Paul. They collected money. They brought it to him so that he could minister to others. But then when Paul was doing his own thing, he also remembered that and he collected money to help other people as well. He was not just about himself. He was about the kingdom of God. That's why we tithe. We give God back what He's asked. And He's only asked us to give at a minimum 10% when He has it all. But when we give it, we say, God, this is yours. Do as you see fit, not as I want you to do. God, this is yours. Do with it what you want. Everything that I have is yours. God, how can I use it for you and for your glory? But giving is not just with your money. It could be of your time. It could be of your talents. How many of you are giving your time to meet the needs of others? How many of you are investing in others? How many of you are ministering to those who are hurting? How many of you go visit those who are in the hospital? How many of you go to the nursing home? How do you go to the homebound? How are you investing in other people? Are you discipling someone else? You're setting aside time. You could be doing something else to invest in this person who needs to grow in Christ. Are you giving of your time? Are you giving of your talents? Are you using your gifts to serve the body of Christ? Because again, your spiritual gifts are not for you. According to 1 Corinthians 12:7, your gifts were given to you for the common good. So the gifts that you have, the spiritual gifts you have, God gave them for the building of the body, not for yourself. So if you're not using your spiritual gifts, who are you ultimately hurting more? Yourself or the body? They were given for the body, so you're hurting the body. You're hurting yourself too, because you've got to stand before God and say, hey God, thanks for giving me the gift. Sorry, I wasted it. God gave you the gift He wants you to have. He gave you the abilities and the talents He wants you to have. Are you using them to build His kingdom? Are you using them for His glory? If you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, you've got to be giving of your finances, of your time, of your gifts, of your talents. Everything belongs to Him. How are we using it? Paul says, I gave everything. Whatever I could do, I tried to do. Model that. Last thing. If we want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, then we must be living in, anybody want to guess what it is? Louder. Community. Bingo. Did you read it or you knew it? Read it. Your outline says there under that we need each other. Look what it says in 36 through 38. Oh, wait a minute. I want to share a verse of Scripture for you. I forgot about that one. Look what it says. Let me read verse 35. In all things I have shown to you that by working hard in this way, being diligent, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Again, work hard to provide for others who need you. We remember the words of Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you know chapter and verse that's in the Bible? Anybody know? Where does Jesus say that in the Bible? Good. Nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus ever say that. But it's in red in my Bible. So that's included in one of those John 21:25 things. That it says if we wrote down in everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world, I'm paraphrasing, wouldn't be able to hold it. So He said and did a lot that's not recorded. But because it's recorded, as I just heard someone say in Acts 20:25, we believe He said it, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, is that backwards in our culture today. We live in a take, needy society. But Jesus says it's more blessed to be a giver than a taker. That's how God wants us to live if we want to make a difference, to be giver, giver, giver. And for some of us, that takes work. I'm one of them. My wife would give away everything we own. And I'm like, stop, we need it. But God says, no, do you? If I gave it to you and I'm leading you to give it, don't you think I got your back? Lesson learned, right? Be a giver. Last thing again. This goes right together, though. Being a giver, helping each other, is all about being a part of a community. We truly need each other. What a beautiful picture we see of community in 36 through 38. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful. Most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They spent every last moment with him. They understood the importance of investing in each other. Paul had invested in them for 3 years. Most of them knew Christ because of his ministry. Most of them were growing in Christ because of his ministry. And we see that they were sorrowful. That means they were distressed. They were in pain that they wouldn't see this man anymore. Do you have that kind of relationship with someone else so that if it was your last time together when you left, they would be sorrowful because it would leave a void in their life? Are we investing in each other like that? Because if not, should we? Absolutely. We are called to be a part of each other's lives. We've got to invest in each other. You've got to let somebody invest in you. You've got to invest in others. You can't live the Christian life on your own. God didn't create us that way. He created us for community. All the way in the beginning, it said it is not good for man to be alone. Now that's talking about a husband and wife, but that principle goes way on into all of Scripture. God created us to live in community. We need each other. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some." That's not an encouraging thing to say. "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." All the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? His return, right? We're to get together and encourage one another and stir one another up to good works. We've shared this before, and literally that phrase, stir one another up to good works, is irritate each other. We need to irritate each other, right? But in a good way. I got to be in your business, you got to be in mine. Because I love you and I want to see you living out what God's called you to do. All the more as you see the day drawing near. That means we need to be even more community, living in more community than they were. Because we're a lot closer than they were of that day, right? When you look at the world around us, and we see all that's happening, and I see people post this all the time that, you know, they're watching the news or they're hearing something and they just got to turn it off. We see so much sin. We see so much discouragement. We see so much hurting. Don't we need each other all the more to keep encouraging one another, to keep loving one another, to keep building each other up? We got to live in community. Paul had invested in these guys' lives, and they were so deeply sorrowful that they would never see him again because they had this connection with him. Are we connected with each other like that? If not, we need to be. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. Write that down. Go back. We saw that a long time ago. But the early church, they were all about living in community, meeting each other's needs, going house to house, breaking bread. They essentially lived together. They were always together because they knew they needed each other. You know, as we've gotten more advanced, as we've progressed through the years, we feel like we need each other less and less. But Scripture says the exact opposite in what we just said. We need each other more and more. But yet we feel like we don't. We can live in isolation. I don't need to be plugged into a community group. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in a Bible study. I don't need to, you know, be in a men's group. I don't. But the Bible says you do. If you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, you're going to be living in community with other believers who will challenge you, who will encourage you, who will love you, and who you can lock arms together to do the work of the kingdom. If you want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, live in community. We have a community group ministry here at the church, our small group ministry. Some of you are still meeting over summer. Some groups have taken a break. But in the fall, we're going to revamp those groups. We're going to start them again. So if you're not in one, I encourage you to be part of one. They'll start up in September. You'll be hearing more about it. There'll be a, you know, big fellowship dinner where you can come and find out about the ministry, plug into a group. And we want you to do life with each other. Invest in someone. Be a part of a group that you can have. I tell you, I've been in a community group since I've been here. And at my other church, I was in a group all the time because I see the benefit of living life with people. You know, if this was all I had on Sunday, I'd feel very isolated. Because it's me, all eyes on me, but I'm not really connecting with you so much. I need connection. I need people. I need to get to know people. I need people to really get to know me so I can have people to do life with so that when something's going on, I've got people I can call. When something's going on, I've got people who will encourage me and I can encourage them. And we're living what God wants us to live. So I encourage you, get involved with our community group ministry. Don't wait till that starts, though. Find some folks and just get together. Hey, invite somebody over to your house for dinner. What a great way to start. Marcus said, say hello to somebody you didn't know today or hadn't seen in a while, I'm going to ask you to invite somebody over for dinner this week that you've never invited over. Get to know them because they're a part of your family. Get to know them. Live in community. So let's sum all this up. Here's what we've seen in 2 weeks. If we want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, we've got to live humbly. We've got to live faithfully. We've got to live steadfastly. We've got to be knowledgeable. We've got to be content. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be giving. And we've got to be living in community. So we got our work cut out for us, don't we? But are we doing it all on our own? Do we have everything we need for life and godliness? Do we have everything we need to do these things? Through His divine power. But again, where do we have access to that power? So get in the Word, right? All of this will happen more in your life, more effectively, if you just get into the Word. Don't miss it. Dive in. Digest it. Eat it. Soak it up. Go deep. Throw away your sandbox shovels and go rent a backhoe, right? And dig in. Dig in. Dig in. Dig in. Pray, God, give me a deeper knowledge of You. Give me a deeper passion for You. What's the Bible say in Matthew 5? Everyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be... You don't know it, look it up. It's one of the Beatitudes. You need to know that. Everyone, because that's a promise. If you're hungering and thirsting to be more like Jesus Christ, what does it say in Matthew 5? I believe it's verse 6, but let me not quote it wrong. Matthew 5. Yes, I got it. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting to be more righteous? Are you hungry and want to eat? Because God promises this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God promises it. If you want it, it's there. Hunger. Maybe that's how you need to pray today. As we close this and we have a time for you to come pray, maybe the first step for you right now, say, God, give me a deeper hunger for You. Give me a deeper thirst for You. And if you pray that and mean it, God says, cha-ching. It's going to happen. If you're really hungering and thirsting after Him, God says, I will satisfy you. I'll give you more than you can handle of Me. So you just stand there with your knife and your fork and your mouth wide open and say, bring it on! Fill me. I'm ready to eat. I'm hungry. Some of you are malnourished and you need to eat. This is one area it's okay to be obese, right? Fill yourself with the Word of God. One more little analogy that these things keep popping to my head. I want to be so full of Jesus Christ. I've probably shared this before, but forgive me, I have a bad memory. I want to be so full of Jesus Christ, so empowered by His Spirit, so passionate and in love with Him, that when a mosquito bites me, you heard this one? He flies away singing, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. I want to be so full of the Word of God that when you come up and hug me, Scripture flies out of my mouth. Because I got so much I can't contain it. Right? There's a bunch of those, you know. But you get the point, right? Let's get hungry and let's eat. Father God, we're grateful for who You are. We're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for the life of this man, Paul. What an impact he had for the kingdom while he was alive. But God, what an impact he's having long after he's with You through His words that we're still reading, looking back at his life and being encouraged. Lord, as we look at his life and as we look at the life we want to have, same things that was evident in his life can be evident in our life because he had the same Spirit that we have residing in us. God, give us the passion that he had. Give us humility. Give us faithfulness. Give us steadfastness, Lord. Give us a deeper knowledge of Your Word. Help us to be content with You. Help us to be diligent to do all that You've called us to do, to make sure we accomplish the purpose You have for us. Lord, help us to be giving. As You bless us, help us to look and bless others. Giving of our resources, giving of our time to invest in people, giving of our gifts to invest in the church and the body. God, help us to be a giving people. Help us to be living in the community that You've placed us in. Lord, as we look around and see each other, this is the group of believers that you have placed us in right now at this point in our life to do life with. May not forever be that way, but we'll always be family. But God, while we're together, these are the people that we need to be investing in and who need to be investing in us. God, let us tear down the walls. Let us open the doors and let us get involved more in each other's lives to build each other up for the cause of Christ. Lord, we need each other. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit just move in this place today. God, you show every heart in this place what they need to do, how they need to respond. For some, as I said, Lord, it's just a willingness to step forward and come to this altar and say, God, just make me hungry again. Just give me a greater thirst for you, a greater passion for you. For some, you've fallen short. You know what God's called you to do, but you've become lazy. Ask God to motivate you again, to get you diligent. For some, you look at the time you spend in God's Word and you say, whoa, I got to do better. God, give me a deeper knowledge of you and a power. Give me just a love for your Word. Whatever God asks you to do, just do it. Just do it. Father, just move in a mighty way. Touch every heart. Show us how we need to respond. There may be some here who need to respond for you for the first time for salvation. Some that you're drawing to you right now. Some that you're opening their eyes to say, you need me. The things that we've talked about, you can't do it apart from me. And maybe that's the very reason you're here today, is because God wants you to be a part of his kingdom, to be his child. You don't have to do all these things to earn his favor. You just got to reach up your hands and say, Lord, save me. I give you my life. Then the cool thing is, when you do that, he gives you his Spirit. And all these things that we've talked about, now you can be on the road to seeing them happen. It's a process. It takes time. But you've got every bit of power you need through the power of God to live the life he wants you to when you have a relationship with him. So however God wants you to respond today, I pray that you do so. God, just move in Jesus' name. Amen.